can see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad. And the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Welcome to the Watchful for Jesus Bible study for tonight. Welcome. My name is Thomas Gamble. I'm the host of this Bible study tonight. Yeah, it's been a little while since the 5th, right? Since we had a Bible study. About time. Yeah, I had a few things going on here and there. I guess like everybody has had, is having, simultaneously. Children that's going astray. Families with sickness and their families. That's what really shows sometimes what a family's, their relationships really come out then. In death, sickness, financial ruin, or financial success. All these things bring out the family. Otherwise it stays in a status quo till something major happens. Then the real family structure kind of pops up. Families that are have nice family reunions when one of the major patriarchs or matriarchs dies or something like that. Ooh, man, the claws come out. They start counting sometimes. Well, I was with him longer. I was with her, my mother, I was with longer than you were. They start counting days and months. And well, I'm older than you, but, you know, here we go. But I've always wanted that peanut butter jar thing she always had. That's mine. No, it's mine because I was there longer. Oh, my gosh. Don't you know? That's when it happens. What's it all about, Alfie? Should we have them cremated? Put in the ground? What? Well, you know, either way, God's going to bring the body back together, translation. And judgment depends where they end up is what's going to take place. Don't matter whether it's cremated, buried, or whatever, sitting up, standing down, whatever it is, doesn't matter. God's going to bring that body back in the great white throne judgment if they're not born again, and the judgment seat of Christ if they are. Otherwise, it's asleep. Soul's not asleep. Energy doesn't sleep. I'm going to say that again. Energy, that's your soul. New Agers call it energy. Well, whatever. But your soul, which is your personality, character, you, without a body, and the spirit is that connector to God. His image is spirit. Your soul, inside that spirit, is you. Makes you different from all the other spirits. Your body, in the physical realm, be able to occupy the physical realm. That's why I have so many different faces. That makes you separate. So when the body dies, the body just goes to sleep. It's buried. Until God brings back. But the energy, your soul, goes to heaven or be tormented in hell. It's as simple as that. Not simple after. It is if you went to heaven. It's certainly not if you went to hell. People don't talk about that anymore. They don't want to talk about sanctification. They don't talk about eternal hell. I'll lose all my tithing, they say. It's too negative. Oh, terrible. And they certainly don't want you talking about the millennium. That might entice too many people to become born again. Oh, we can't have that now. You see, there's a big game going on. A serious game. Supernatural was out there. And it's getting ready to come home to roost, too. What if we go on, and this is what, 2014, the year 2050. Well, I remember back in those days, I had a radio broadcast, and we were talking how soon God was coming. He hasn't come yet. It means it wasn't his time. They could say the same thing, World War I, World War II, World War III. All of them had some sort of indicators. But if you read the scripture, you'll find out that it wasn't all there. But we could say the same thing in 1917, 1914. Could have said the same thing in the Civil War. Everybody finds some things, events, that appear to be end times events. And they say that period of time and that generation, well, this must be it. Well, no. Well, we certainly can say it this time. But what if it doesn't? What if those of us as baby boomers end up being 70, 80, 90 years old, still hadn't come? Does that mean it's never going to come? Nope. It just means God decided to extend it, or he decided to hold off, or whatever. That's his business, not ours. What's our business? Our business is to bring others to Jesus, no matter when it comes. That's the key. Nobody knows. What if there's praying, righteousness going on, and God just lets it go for a little longer? When the praying is about ceased, the laws of the land go against God, and the opportunity is reduced significantly, I'd say God's coming, or he's going to allow the tribulation to come in. When there's no longer the opportunity, what do you say to Abraham? Find me 10 men. Find me one. Can't find one. Okay. I mean, he is praying. A lot couldn't find one. Okay. It's coming. Time to pack up. And God knew that there'd be none after that. He knew the end from the beginning, but he gave mankind the opportunity. And Lot, Abraham, the opportunity to pray, even though God already knew the end result. But he gave them the opportunity. He gave those of Sodom and Gomorrah opportunity. Well, we're there. opportunity is shutting down. They're changing the laws of the land. So we're significantly heading that direction. Everybody's in the mind of predicting it. And when it doesn't happen, oh, well, you know, here comes excuses. They try to counter. Maybe they're thinking that God will listen to their predictions and feel sorry for the prophets and say, well, you know, I don't want them to feel too silly about it, so I'll just go ahead. Doesn't work that way. No. Certain things must come true. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows when the last one has accepted him as a Savior. He knows when no more will. It's a coming then. But that's his business. We'll never know. You'll know when it happens, though, I guarantee you that. We don't know when. So what's the business of trying to predict it? The prophecy's already been set. Book of Revelation. Dedicate the broadcast. And tonight, I want to talk about Satan's defeat and the nature of sickness. I think that's an appropriate subject to talk about, I believe. We'll see how she goes. Satan's defeat. We're talking about a new world order. His victories, per se. What about his defeat? How about his defeat? Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast made known the truth to us, to me, to those that's talking to others and studying the Word of God. We thank thee that Christ has redeemed us from sickness, being made sick for me, that by his stripes we were healed. Lord, we're thankful that we need no more to bear our own sickness, that we need to bear our sins, because thou hast revealed to us Christ as our eternal substitute, who bore both for us in our stead. We're glad to know the truth, and Satan is to blame for our sicknesses, our problems, our issues, and not you. And that we have legal rights and all authority over all devils. Now, Father, we come exactly according to thy word, expecting thee to keep thy word and fulfill thy promise, the promise of I am the Lord that healeth thee. Lord, we rebuke the enemy, which has caused our sufferings. We rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ. We command the very cause of our sickness to leave. We cause the sickness to leave to our family members. We pray with faith that thy will be done, and every symptom to be destroyed by the divine power of the Lord. Father, we thank thee for thou hast heard our prayer and grant the answer now that we claim the promise of healing for our bodies, our minds, our soul, our spirit. By faith in thy word, I thank thee that the very source of thy sickness, our sickness, is destroyed. And that according to Jesus' promise, we shall recover. We pray for our family members to recover. That we rebuke the source of our troubles. Father, we do pray for wisdom, discernment, to guide us along. And give us courage, patience, and meekness to meet the trials to come. We pray for veterans, the veterans returning from these wars, that hear the voices in the head, that, Father, you rendered null and void those voices and the technology that's causing it, or to bring the awareness to those that don't understand it, that don't know where the source is. We pray over to eliminate the effects of these psychotropic drugs are given. We pray for the children out there that are being led by the pharmaceutical products, by school hierarchy that's targeting our kids, our children in this world, United States especially. And Father, we call upon you to expose those wicked that are hidden, and to thwart their sacrifices of our children. We pray for courage, wisdom, discernment to spread the true word of God. And these things we pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, y'all got your NIV Bibles ready to open them up. Trick. And then if you do, then get rid of them. Bring out your King James Bibles. That's so significant. And there's so many people. I mean, the majority don't know that. Because they believe these preachers out here. Rabbis and priests. Problem is, when the priests, rabbis, preachers start telling the truth, the correct Bibles, they don't have a job too much longer. It's catch 22. I'm going to talk about this next week, how they fool people. I want to dedicate next week to that. James 5, 14 to 16. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I have a sick or an ill family member. That's what I've been dealing with the past couple of weeks. And I said, well, you preach it, and you better do it. So, more than one occasion here in the past week, I've went through the anointing procedures of anointing with oil and praying over. And I have family members are saying, what in the world are you doing? I said, well, it works, and I'm going to do it. They start that looking under their glasses and like askance. I said, well, don't you go to church? Yeah, we go to church, but you're getting obsessive. Well, you read in your Bible about anointing with oil and praying over it. Then they start doing the eye wrinkle thing, you know, when their eyes go up and down like, whoa. But in God's will, they'll heal, or in God's will, he'll bring them home. It's God's will. We can pray for what we want, but if it's not in God's will, he's going to do what God's will is. And we pray for his will to be done, not our own. Or you can pray like you like, but that's how I pray. Satan's defeat. Satan's defeat because he's underfoot. Have you ever noticed in 1 John 3:8, I'll tell you all something here, and by the time I'm done with the, no, I'll tell you now. I probably forget by then. You know, I come up with a subject tonight. I was battling my head to what to do about, about 10 minutes before it went on. I wasn't sure tonight what I was going to talk about to about 10 minutes before it went on. Let's see how I do. I take in different theologians. Moody, sometimes, T.L. Osborne, David Wilkerson, a few others, I gather knowledge, then put my own spin, so to speak, to it, but all scriptural. So let's go. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, he wouldn't come down here for nothing. God wouldn't have lowered himself to be a human unless he had a plan and he was humble himself. Can you imagine the creator of this universe becoming a physical human as part of the Trinity? You always wonder, the devil did this, the devil knows that, the devil don't look this, don't look that. He's everywhere like Santa Claus. If you take a big old circle, draw it on a piece of paper, you know, 2-inch, 3-inch circle, 1-inch circle, I don't make no difference, and put Satan in the middle, spell Satan, and then you start putting little circles all around it like pepper. And eventually you're going to stop, going to get boring. So you get all these little circles around, little tiny circles around this big, one big circle. And if you want to, you put some medium, a little bit larger, but medium-sized circles, never larger than that middle one, around there also. Well, what you've drawn is their network. The big circle is Satan, Lucifer. The medium-sized circles are the fallen angels. And the real tiny circles, what you do is you start drawing dots to every one of them so they're all connected like a spider web. So all those dots are connected like a web, all of them. That's how Satan does it, because they have a collective conscience of sort, a cloud of energy that connects them all, like the Holy Spirit. So when the devil assigned to certain, to a leader or scientist or Joe Blow, I mean, individuals have demons ready to come on in there, but angels are there to fight back. You got a guardian angel, or plural, armor, full armor of God. You see how it works now? And so what, it's a supernatural cloud of energy. And so they, at that highest level, it's hard for us to imagine how it really works, is they do a checklist on you of what your weaknesses are to capitalize on your lusts. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphant over them in it. Colossians 2:15. According to these scriptures, Jesus has destroyed the works of the devil. He's pretty much spoiled his power and triumphed over him. So what's I so worried about? You know, we worry about having to go through tribulations and new world order and all this. What do you think Jesus had to worry about when he knew at some point he's going to have to go on that cross in a horrific manner? Causes some to turn from the faith. How long has Moses gone on the mountain before they started collecting all their gold? And he says, not coming back. We are on our own. Let's make our own God. Got a little patience. Since Satan's works have been destroyed, his power has been spoiled, he has been triumphed over, he must be a defeated foe. Yet the Illuminati, the Freemasons, at the highest level, they know that Lucifer. The others that are as adversaries believe him not to be defeated. They actually believe they're aliens. Can you imagine? Oh, yeah. Jesus' triumph was our triumph. His victory was our victory. He did nothing for himself. He did it all for us. He defeated Satan for us. And notice us use the word he defeated. That's past tense. He spoiled his power for us. He destroyed his works for us. He conquered him for us. We kind of want to look at it differently. that we got an angel that's going to fight our battles. And we say, sick of angel. That's what they expected in Jerusalem. But Satan, who was defeated, he holds his master, this is a church, the body of Christ, in bondage. He holds his master in bondage, that be us. Matter of fact, that comes to mind, oh, a very interesting comment or quote that I've heard before. Well, it goes something like this. Right along the same lines as what I've just said. He must be a defeated foe. And the church sometimes don't even know it. Well, there's a quote that comes to my mind about that. And it goes something like this. The ideal tyranny is that which is ignorantly self-administered by its victims. The most perfect slaves are therefore those which blissfully and unawarely enslave themselves. Or Johann Wolfgang von Goethe said, quote, no one is more of a slave than he who thinks himself free without being so. They fooled us all along until you wake up. Satan convinces people it doesn't exist, yet enslaves them. Satan, who is defeated, holds his master, who is the church, in a type of bondage. The defeated one is binding his own master. The church, when according to the New Testament, the church is given power and authority over an already conquered Satan. So, the question, it begs the question, can you actually afford to subject yourself to Satan's dominion any longer? Getting pulled by the lust, whatever it might be. Then you can arise from this bondage, confess that you are the conqueror, then be sure you hold fast your confession of faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised, Hebrews 10, verse 23. And you maintain your confession of God's word. So, every believer can become a devil master overnight. You know, said that F.F. Bosworth. You know, when Jesus came back from the dead, he left an eternally defeated Satan behind. Satan had known this. He'd have him put in prison for the rest of his life, not crucify him. He thought he was once and for all gone. But see, Satan didn't have that dimensional capacity to understand what he'd done actually was his undoing. And so, when Jesus arose from the dead, he left a defeated foe. That sound familiar? Have you heard that before? This is where the songs come in. This is why the rock songs don't work. Now, a few of them might work. But the Christian rock music today, because it takes you away from the truth and placates. And it's the music, not the words, that distract. The words convict. The words convict. That's why the music is there to hide it. That's your Christian rock or your rock and roll. It's the words that convict. Simple words, simple music, causes a conviction in the soul. Let's see what this sounds like. Haven't heard it before. No promises. They got in the song. Now, if you got a lot of rock and roll music with that, you're not going to catch that. You're just going to groove with the music, man. It could be any kind of music. It could be any kind of words. But the words wouldn't convict. It wouldn't touch you as the old songs would, because the music is, by design, there to hide the words, to take the place of the words. As you're grooving, man, grooving, the words are not reaching your heart. And that's the purpose of the charismatic movement, by the way. That's the sole purpose of the... So they've intermingled some Christian rock music with... Some of them are okay. They're good. You can feel it. You actually feel it. But your Amy Grants and all these? No, sir. Uh-uh. Look at their album covers. They have satanic signs on them. Their hand signs. They're there. Oh, yeah. Church has been totally infiltrated. to hide that because that music is powerful. And they know it. They know it. So that's why they had to take over it. That's what rock and roll was all about in the first place. I'm not going to go into that right now, but you remember when the old fogies, as we thought back in the 60s, wanted to get rid of rock and roll? Oh, you bunch of old fogies? It's good music. What are you doing? Well, then we started winning. Almost got rid of rock and roll. And that scared the Illuminati to death. Testimony from John Todd talks about that. He was Illuminati, Council of 33. He did say that rock and roll was their major effort to control man. And when it was almost taken away, they had to come up with something. And that was Christian rock and the charismatic movement, which brought on Christian rock. That's where we are today, is this battle going on. It's not Sandy Hook. It's not Agenda 21. It's not all that is just to keep us busy setting up the next plan. Everybody gets caught up in all that. They forget the major issues. The supernatural war is going on around us, of which there is no denying it. If you really look at what's going on. And they've infiltrated the churches, something awful. Bad news. All churches, all religions have been infiltrated. And that's how Satan does it. Up close and personal. A lot of people think that the enemy is outside the church. And the church is a sanctuary. Nope. He's coming to the churches now. And he's up there on the pulpit. All churches? No. Most of them, though. And most all religions. It's taken them a while. And totally infiltrated. But you know, can you defeat Satan by yourselves? No, you cannot. He's much too powerful for us. So here's the good news. Christ has already defeated Satan for us. When Christ died on the cross, Satan thought he had won the great victory, but Christ did not stay in the grave. He arose from the dead. From the darkness he arose. He didn't see the light. He was the light. The Lord Jesus Christ was victorious over Satan and all the powers of darkness. Joyce Myers and Copeland and all these others say that Jesus went to hell and was stepped on, stomped on, tormented by the demons. I don't know what they're smoking there in TBN, but it's got to be something strong. Oh, yeah, I'm not going to play the video. That's another rabbit trail. It's not worth it. But they're also Eastern Stars and Freemasons, by the way. So she couldn't come as no surprise. Christ's victory is our victory. And the Lord Jesus Christ has set us free from Satan's power. We don't have to be afraid of Satan. Because Christ lives in us. He's greater and stronger than Satan. Greater is he that is in you than he is than he that is in the world. You know that on the supernatural level, Satan tempts us by putting wrong thoughts in our minds by those little demons. I showed you how it worked. Working through them in this universal mind that they have. Trial and error to find your weaknesses and who your God is. He does it himself, or he can use other things such as TVs, movies, filthy reading, and all this. Satan will tempt you with immorality, sex sins, lust of different types. It may tempt you to use drugs or drink. He knows that these things will destroy your body and your mind. He has other ways of attacking. Satan will try to make you think that God is angry with you and that he will not forgive you. And those like Pat Robinson and all the others, when there's an earthquake or some disaster, they say, God brought it down upon this. And what they're doing, because they're 33rd degree Masons, what they're doing subliminally is blaming everything on God. So people get mad and say, God did this. No, God just stepped away. Because that country, that culture, that person stepped away from God. He said, okay, move back. Satan does it, not God. God just moves away. God is a restrainer through the Holy Spirit. So, know then that every believer can become a devil master overnight. F.F. Bosworth says so. When Jesus arose from the dead, he left an eternally defeated Satan behind him. So always think of Satan as eternally defeated foe. Who does Satan control? Powers of darkness and principalities. What else? He controls the world governments. Because they worship Lucifer. So, kind of do the math on that one. I hope I turned on a light. Think of Satan as one of over whom Jesus and you, in Jesus' name, has entire dominion and authority. See, this world is ruled by Satan, as allowed by God because of sin. So, leaving this earth is not so bad because you're leaving of where sin controls, and you're going to come back. Oh, but you must fulfill that bucket list that you have. That really makes a big difference. I'm being facetious. The Bible declares that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2, verse 10. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. St. Corinthians 5:17. So we're possibly made new in Christ. We become members of his body, his flesh, of his bones. Ephesians 5, verse 30. So on the ground of these scriptures that we're talking about, it must be that when Christ, what Christ is, we have become. We are what he is. Conversely, if you're into Wicca, you're into witchcraft, New Age, well, do the math on that. We are in him. He confirmed all this in regard to ability and our power, and he said, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. John 14:12. With faith, belief, being born again, you have the authority to work the same works that Jesus worked by doing them in his name. If this is true of our works, then it's true in regard to our standing with God. God's placed us in Christ, in whom we have redemption. Ephesians 1, verse 7. So, God sees us then in the book of life, sees us in Christ, of his fullness have we received. John 1, 16. And that constitutes our confession. And to actually go ahead and tell what Satan is doing in our lives is to deny what we are in Christ. So, well, when you know that you are what Christ says you are, then you act accordingly. confessing what he has made you. Sometimes other people will tell you yourself, oh man, you're nothing but a Bible thumper. Really? Man, you're obsessive. You're eat up with it. You're over the edge. Really? Thank you. It glorifies God in his word when Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believes. He meant that all things are possible to the believer, if it's in his will. What masters he's made us to be. We believe in him, who he is, what he is. If we are created in him, then what does that mean? Well, if it's in him, then that we live and move, have our being. And it's needful that we find out what he is and all about him for us to know what we are. He is the Christ who lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Start from the day of Pentecost. The man at the right hand of God who loved us and died for us, now lives, ever lives for us. He was God's answer to the universal cry of humanity. Not in the time they wanted, but he came in time. In God's time. He was God manifest in the flesh. Simple as that. There's so many churches and Christian sects, S-E-C-T-S, and other religions that deny that one major fact, that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. That's one tenet they really attack, because it's key. Jesus was not a prophet, a philosopher, searching for truth. Maybe Sanan Emmanuel, Yeshua was. Oh, yeah. But Jesus is different, was different, is different. He was a truth. He was not a mystic. He was reality. He is not a reformer. He was a recreator. He was not a visionary. He was the light of this world. He never reasoned. He knew, because he was never in a hurry. He is never afraid. He never showed his weakness. Only time people could argue that would be at the Garden of Gethsemane. But he knew what he was going to do. He never hesitated. He's always ready. He was always sure. And there was sureness in all he said and did. He had no sense of sin or need of forgiveness. He had plenty of opportunity. Don't you know if you had a maiden that was washing your feet with her hair, that kind of gets your eyebrows kind of wrinkled up there a little bit, wouldn't it? Not Jesus didn't. He never sought or needed advice. He knew why he came. He knew from whence he came. He knew who he was. He knew that as a child. Where have you been, Jesus? I've been out tending my father's business. What an answer. He knew the Father. He knew about heaven. He knew where he was going. He knew man. He knew Satan. And the devils trembled at his name even while he's on earth. Are you here before our time, Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Cast us in the swine. He had no sense of lack. He had no sense of limitation. And we are created in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ. We are members of him. It's not a church or religion. Jesus had no sense of fear. He had no sense of being defeated. He already knew the end already. Why would he have a sense of being defeated? He didn't shrink from pain or brutal treatment. He was a master when they arrested him. He was a master at his trial. He is almighty, yet just a man. And he is in us. Christ lives in us, in me. Galatians 2, verse 20. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Christ who is our life. Colossians 3:4. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30. And Jesus Christ is in you. 2 Corinthians 13:5. So, when you go back to the churches, and the church begins to see her standing in Jesus Christ, what God's made us to be in his Son, then begins to confess this kind of confession, instead of talking about, say, her weaknesses, her lack, her inability, her sickness, dwell in the past. She'll take her place at the New Testament church and as she marches forward in the glorious triumph of faith. So, you understanding your relationship with God, not to another human being, but to God, and your position as a believer that's been recreated in Christ. So, you got to remember that you're authorized to use his name, and it's not Yahweh, it's not Yeshua, it's Jesus. And that name controls Satan and his works. And that name has been legally given to every believer to use. In my name, thou shalt cast out devils. Mark 16:17. So then, it sort of begs the question about sickness. Is it a blessing or is it a curse when you or another family member gets sick? You hear in a lot of charismatic areas, other places, depends on what church and all this. You know, someone's severely sick or whatever, hospitalized, enough to get the attention of others. Many will say, perhaps God has seen fit to lay this disease on my body. Maybe it's his will. Maybe it's his will for me to be sick. Perhaps it's a blessing in disguise. Maybe one of the most mysterious ways in which he works out good things in your lives. You'd never think it, huh? Sometimes it's easier said than done. But you know, God calls sickness captivity. In Job, Job 42:10. When you go to Job, where's Job at? 42:10. It's way down there. In the pawpaw patch. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, but also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he did or as he had before. It's written. Talks about Job 2:7. Job caught it, boy, let me tell you. Job 2:7, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown. Boy, that's got to hurt. But then when God healed Job, the scriptures record the great healing of this man of God as deliverance from captivity. Healing is deliverance from captivity. Such captivity could never be the will of God for man now, because it's recorded in Jesus' ministry that he came with the Spirit of the Lord upon him to preach deliverance to the captives. You'll find that in Luke 4:18. So we see that God has called sickness captivity. And every captive of sickness has now been granted some kind of complete deliverance. So God calls sickness captivity. Jesus calls sickness bondage. Ought not this woman whom Satan had bound be loosed from this bond? Luke 13:16. So now if you go back, you remember that Jesus, seeing this, the woman bowed over, he said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." Verse 12. So what he said was that Satan had bound her. He never inferred that his loving father, in an effort to perfect some hidden quality of her life, had bound her. God does not bind people. He loosed them. Jesus never said that this condition existed in this woman, that this condition existed to keep her humble. Never said it was a mysterious way that God had used or working out. His will in her life was never part of it. Jesus said that Satan had bound her. So this bondage we're talking about could never be the will of God for man today, because it's recorded that Jesus' ministry was designed to, Luke 4:18, set at liberty them that are bruised. You know, he gave a prophecy of his great New Testament ministry that would loose the bands under heavy burdens and break every yoke, Isaiah 58, verse 6. So, in addition to that, Jesus calls sickness bondage. So every bound person is commanded to be loosed, to be set free, deliverance, prayer, fasting. Jesus came as the way, the truth, and the life, he said, did he not? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you, what was that word? Oh yeah, free. John 8:32. A lot of people need to hear that. They're not here. I mean a whole lot of people. But the fear-mongering keeps people back. The lack of forgiveness of self keeps people back. The lack of forgiveness of others keeps people back. And other reasons. And the other side of God, the Holy Spirit, actually causes sickness and oppression. You see, Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed to the devil. Acts 10:38. So in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So, Jesus went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Acts 10:38. So not all who were blessed by the Father in the language of the Holy Spirit, because Peter was speaking these words to everyone who listened to him, was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where they get speaking in tongues. It worked then, but not today. Back then, the disciples weren't multilingual, but they had to go to multilingual places. Holy Spirit gave him a miracle of tongues to be able to explain. And when he spoke, when they spoke in their language. Wow, that's freaky. But not with God, it's not. So the Holy Spirit, speaking through Peter at the house of Cornelius, said that sickness is oppression. So you can be sure that God does not intend us, and we should be oppressed with any form of sickness or oppression, or any other kind of oppression. Oppression. Isaiah 58:6. To let the oppressed go free. So your liberty, freedom, deliverance, broken yokes, released burdens, and liberated captives are the earmarks of the great mercy of the New Testament ministry. Yep, God calls it captivity. Jesus called it bondage. Holy Spirit called it oppression. And I know you've heard John 8:36 before. That's a famous one, isn't it? John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I know who. Yeah, John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, it brings us to the healing. Y'all ever did anointing? People get kind of weirded about it. They don't understand it. It's not being taught, and it should be taught. Because that's your weapon. That's your weapon. And they're not using it, not teaching it either. Spiritual warfare. So, is sickness a curse? A blessing or a curse? He wants us broken from it. Job, however, used it to make a point for us today. So what is the power of God's word? Does it apply for us today? Yep, it sure does. Because it comes out of the King James Bible. And that's why they want to run hard and fast away from that Bible. They don't like you reading it. They want you to read the other Bibles. And sometimes God will allow this sickness. And he will make it work out for the best. So what is the power of God's word? That's the question. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. And God said that there be light. And notice he just spoke the word and it happened. It wasn't evolution. Let there be light, and we see the result. His word was the energy, if you want to go that way. But somehow by his word, it causes things to move. Causes things to happen. How's that work? Man, I don't have a clue. I'm not even going to try to explain it. But his power brought molecules and protons and photons and atoms and molecules and who knows what all together just by him saying it. That's amazing. You drive yourself crazy trying to figure it out, but it's not going to happen. God said that there'd be a firmament, and it was so. Jesus, and how does it work that way to where on the outside of him knew what to do by his voice? Because he was it. Still is today, of course. And God said, the earth bring forth, and it was so. God said that there be lights, and it was so. When he says it, it's so. So you see how the word of God, exactly what brought things to existence. Going through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Actually, they haven't proven there are any worlds at all, quite frankly. Some dead suns out there. But the universe was framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. Hebrews 11, verse 3. It makes one want to go say, what? Is that one of those kind of verses that makes you wonder what in the world it's talking about? That's when you pray about it. You seek it out in some way. Sometimes you won't get the answer immediately. Sometimes he'll just let you think about it for a while. I don't do that thing where you go to other Bibles. I just don't feel comfortable doing it. Somebody said, well, man, you ought to read the NIV. It explains it a whole lot better. Nah, thank you. I pass. I don't think the Holy Spirit will tell you in due time. In Hebrews 11:3, it talks about faith. Faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So faith provides us with the only factual account of creation. God is the only one who was there. He tells us how it happened. So we believe his word, and thus we know. A theologian by the name of McCue, M-C, capital C-U-E, said, and I quote, "The conception of God, preexistent to matter, and by his fiat calling it into being, is beyond the domain of reason or demonstration. It's simply accepted by an act of faith." Now, he said a whole lot better than I did. I keep saying it simpler, though. I don't have a clue, but I trust it. Yeah, there you go. I don't have a clue, but I trust it. Now, I'm not going to sit here and try to beat myself up trying to figure it out, neither. Because I do not have a dimensional capacity to even begin to understand it. That don't bother me at all. You know, when we as the sons and daughters of the living God, which, by the way, is different than the Old Testament sons of God, whole different ballgame. When we start to realize what power or creative power that's contained in what God says when he speaks. We understand a truth which will make possible all impossibilities and make easy what's always seemed to be so difficult. Confession of sins and doing good deeds in the same thing. Confessing sins is you acknowledging you've got sins. But good deeds are trying to buy your way into heaven. That was awkward. Just my speculation, and I'll say at this point, is that it's all nice to read about a waitress that gets $1,000 tip. It's wonderful. For her, him, whoever. If some stranger gives another stranger a car just out of nowhere, or pay the bill off, or buy them a hamburger because the front. I mean, all these things are nice. And good deeds and all this. But I shudder to think that all these good deeds like that that reaches YouTube or nightly news, I shudder to think that hopefully not. These are good deeds being done for that person to buy out their salvation. They think by doing these good deeds of that magnitude will get them into heaven. Because it won't. I just hope they're already saved and that they're just doing it because it's outward show of the fruits of being born again. That's completely different. I think about Oprah, one of the most dangerous women in the world. She's in the new age. You don't have to know the name of Jesus. It's her philosophy. She gives away a lot of this stuff on a show. I just hope she don't think she's buying her way into heaven that way. As a matter of fact, it goes for all those on TV. All those on TV. Or they wouldn't be there. You heard about old Duck Dynasty? Christian? Uh-huh. October, he's coming out with his new Duck Dynasty Bible. Based on the King James. Why base a book or Bible on the King James with your name on it? Why base it on the King James? Why not use the King James? You don't need to write another Bible. You can't do it anyway. That's nuts. I'm going to do Tom Gamble's easy-to-read Bible. It's based on the King James, though. Say what? Well, if it's based on the King James, just use King James. What's the problem? So there, you see, they always come out. Man, you don't write another Bible and put your name on it. Goodness gracious, alive. That's walking through a minefield. Blindfolded. Whew. When we as sons and daughters of the living God begin to realize what power, creative power, is contained in what God says, when he speaks, we sort of understand, I guess at that point, a truth. Well, power of God's word, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. John 6, verse 63. When God speaks, the same creative power that was drawn upon when he spoke the world in existence, Satan goes into action. Using those minions. His world today is just as effective, just as powerful, just as creative as it was when the worlds were framed by the word of God. I am the Lord. I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. Ezekiel 12:25. And he, God, has confirmed his words, which he spake, Daniel 9, verse 12. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What is about Matthew 24, 35 that people don't understand with all these new Bibles and stuff? The word of the Lord endureth forever. 1 Peter 1:25. So when did his word stop enduring? And never did. King James stands as the true word of God. The promise is sure to all the seed. Romans 4:16. What he, God, promised, he is able to perform. Romans 21. No word from God is void of power or ability. Luke 1, verse 37. You have a whole lot of faith going on, though. If God says, I'm the Lord that healeth thee, Exodus 1:26, and you dare believe the power of these wonderful words, you will act on them. Then the bedridden will arise by faith and be made whole. It seems not to be taking place today. The lame man will leap as a hart. The tongue of the dumb will begin to sing. The deaf ears will be unstopped and pain will flee from them. Darkness will be banished and you will begin to do the very things you could not do before. And you took God at his word, acted on that word, and you were healed. Where is such faith today? Are we waiting for an anointing of some kind? The creative power of God's word will create that very thing in your body that you need in order to be well and strong again. Do we think that maybe he lets loved ones ill pass away because he wants it to? Or our lack of faith? It's really hard to tell, but God knows better. A weakness will be transformed into strength. That's meekness. What that really means. Death will be transformed into life and sickness will be transformed into health. Impossibilities will be made possibilities. So, you that need help can arise now by faith. If we dare to believe God's word, receive new strength in a pain-wrecked body. But sometimes, like Peter, we step out on water. Yeah. If I look around, oh, no. You start sinking. Faith is proved also by actions. Act on God's word, because faith without works is what? Dead. James 2, verse 20. Now, that scripture, I mean, look at it, means that we have only as much faith as we act. That don't mean you jump off jump out of a tree or see if you can fall and bounce or walk down the wrong way of a highway. It's not tempting the Lord thy God. God's already got that covered. Faith never brags, it always acts. You know, if you say you believe something another, and then you refuse to act accordingly, that's kind of double-minded. It means you don't have faith, really. It'd be utterly useless to declare that you have a great confidence in the strength of that bridge which spans the chasm, whatever, and yet refuse to drive your automobile across it. I believe it's going to hold me. Look at that thing. I love that bridge. Okay, let's get going. We're going where? We're going across that bridge. No, I don't want to do that. But you said you trust the bridge. That's what I said. Well, Cletus, let's go. I got to go back to the store, back yonder way. Cletus don't want to cross that bridge. He can say it is a good bridge, but he don't want to go across it. That's not faith. Jesus says faith wrought with works, and by works was his faith made perfect. Talking about Abraham. You prove your faith by your actions that correspond, and your action will justify your faith. You ever had that exercise? Never done this thing. Were you? I've never done this. Now, some of these seminars, I've heard it done before, but I've never done it myself, so I really can't say. But the exercise was trying to build confidence and camaraderie and trust and all. Oh, it's a trust building thing. And you're supposed to just become limp while you're standing and just fall backwards. And your partner is supposed to catch you. Now, if they didn't pair you up just right, that could be a problem. So you have to, you know, kind of pair each other up about correctly. That you just fall back and you trust that the person is going to catch you. There was a long ago, one example in Kingston, Jamaica. There's a crowd of folks that was packed around the yard wall of the auditorium back long ago. But one case I found, interestingly, in a book, is from 3:30 in the afternoon. People were waiting for the gates to be opened at 6:30. There's one poor woman who carried her husband, who had suffered a complete stroke, is on her back all the way from the country. When he got to the auditorium yard, his gates locked and seeing hundreds of others climbing the walls to gain entrance to the building, she proceeded to throw her husband over the wall, climbed the wall herself, picked him up and carried him to the building and through the healing line for prayer in this one session. This was acting her faith. Needless to say, he walked out, healed by God's power. Faith and action always wins. Of course, not saying much about Benny Hinn and all the others, so you never know. Sometimes there's healings that take place and you're like, wow, it really works. Then there's sometimes it won't. You ask yourself why. Kind of like computer troubleshooting. Is it because of lack of faith? Is it because it's not his will? Is it because it didn't ask right? So you go all through these things. The very minute real faith goes into action, depending entirely on what God said in his word, then you have creative power. It begins to work. Sickness has got to leave. Never be afraid to believe God and to act on his word. Jesus said to the father of the little girl who's reported by the skeptics to be dead, be not afraid, only believe. Mark 5:36. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? We're hammered with pseudo-belief and faith, thanks to the movies and TV. But I just can't wait to go to Hilton Head this weekend. Yeah, play a little golf. Oh, yeah, walk around and throw this little old white ball in this little old hole. Putt, putt. Well, that was fun. What do you do now? Well, I can't wait to round two tomorrow. We come back to the golf course and hit that little white ball in that little old hole once again 18 times. or more. More than likely, more. What have you done? Was that fun? What you accomplished, really? And then there's always the tournaments that you can watch. Famous guys make those home holes, whatever. With binoculars, you can watch them. Whoosh, there it goes. Pew. Bop, bop, bounces. Everybody claps. Oh, look at that. Yeah, you can barely see them, but everybody's clapping anyway. You're turtlenecking it, trying to see something a quarter of a mile away. It's a thrill. I've never been there. I couldn't. I'd fall asleep standing. But look at all the people. They pay money too, man, to see all that. So you get to watch somebody else make a hole in the wall, a little white ball in the little hole. I don't see it anyway. When there's other things we could be doing. Mine in the day was hitting bars. So we all got our sins. We all got our pull away. We're coming to the end of the program tonight, and I'll hit it again tomorrow. We'll talk about the power of God's Word, some other issues. And any other questions you might have, something I may need to cover. I think I need to talk about the millennia too, I believe, a little bit more this week. No, I mean next week. We've got one more day in this weekend, don't we? I think the main thing is, I think next week when we'll hit mostly are the end times events and exposing more and more of these fallen angels. And it's Ananda Manuel, Yeshua. Because it's going to come up, and boy, it's going to surprise a whole bunch of Christians. Bad. Because nobody's being taught this. And this is massively significant. Massively significant. Study the anointing of the sick. Preparation of a place for healing powers, prayers. To claim the place that you're using as a holy place of prayer, you place it in all the people who've come there for prayer under the protection of God's angels, so that all the powers of evil hereby bound, expelled, and barred from returning. You call upon God's Holy Spirit to be present and active during the healing gifts that may be received. Then you have a prayer of thanksgiving, blessing the oil. God, a Redeemer, Giver of health and salvation, we give you thanks for this gift of oil. As the apostles anointed many who were sick and you healed them, so may your Holy Spirit come on us and on this oil, that those who receive the anointing, repentance, and faith may be made well in accordance with your will through Jesus Christ our Savior. Then you have a prayer for anointing with specially blessed oil. Like name, and you say, I anoint you, so may God grant you the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. With infinite mercy, may God forgive your sins, release you from suffering, restore you to health and strength, and may God deliver you from all evil, preserve you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ. And then, if need be, the laying of hands on, but some churches I was sure wouldn't do it. You got to be careful. Some of these churches, a lot of them, man, you got to watch them. You got to watch them. Because all the churches have been infiltrated. Just about. Talk about that next week. How they hide the truth. Lord, we thank you tonight for being able to come together in Bible study. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Lord, for guidance. Father, give us that insight and discernment that we can find jewels in your word that can help us and help others as our divine appointments appear. Father, to cover us in the blood of Jesus, to keep us protected from the future of this demonic realm that's around us to keep them back. And give us the abilities to influence others, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, to bring them to your, to the repentance. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We're there. So, family, this is a Thursday Bible study. Any questions about tonight, send them to me, or any comments, I'd be willing to listen. And appreciate you all that's still here, being patient with my cancellations I've had this past week. It's been one of those things. We all go through it. And, that voice of truth. But what I like is in Christ alone. And that's the one that's going to be learned down the road. I don't know how God's going to do it. But I ain't going to sit here and worry about it. When it's time, God's time, he'll let you know. Know that Satan's been defeated. That's what people are not getting. If Satan has been defeated on the cross of Calvary, we're just counting the casualties. So y'all have a good night. And thank you all for dropping by. And we'll see you all tomorrow at 4 o'clock. Hit the ground running. So good night, and God bless y'all. This is The Watchman. Signing off. You about John Kirkler, and it's being played up in highpoint.com. Reminds you about that, family. The highpointradio.net, highpointradio.net, let you know about that. We'll see y'all tomorrow, 4 o'clock. But Christ alone is where hope is found. Good night, family.
When fears are still, when striving ceases, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in heaven. This gift of love and of righteousness, born by